Well, we are we're excited to be together and excited for what's coming up the next couple weeks as we get ready. As I said, next Sunday is Palm Sunday, which is awesome. And so we'll gather together, we'll celebrate, we'll wave the palm branches and prepare for this Easter season that is coming. And so this Easter season is coming very close, and we're in this Lenten journey, and I really hope it has been helpful for you to stop. And each day as we pause, we look around, we listen for what God may be saying or doing around us, and maybe you've enjoyed this pace. If you've been following along, I think the reading has been really good. Does it need to turn up a little bit?
Yeah.
There we go. Is that better? Perfect. The reading has been really good, the questions, the prayers, and so maybe it's been helpful, or maybe it's felt really slow and cumbersome. I've gone through different Lenten seasons where I felt like this is exactly the pace I need to go. I've gone through others where I'm like, hurry up already, right? When will Easter get here? I'm ready for the celebration, the hope, all those pieces. And then I've spent time in this Lenten journey where I didn't want it to end, that I wanted to stay because I felt like it was really helpful, that God was saying something to me, and I was fearful that when Easter arrived, that we would move on to something else, that I would miss maybe something. And so these 40 days, regardless of how you come to it, are about leading us to the cross. They're meant to root us in love, that Jesus shows a great love for all of us. In these 40 days, that he does in 40 days what all of Israel, all the people of God could not do, the people of God wandering in the desert couldn't do in 40 years what Jesus did in 40 days. And because he did it, we have the example of what it means to live our life like Christ. We have these examples of compassion and empathy. We have these examples of how we care for our neighbor, of how we treat our community, our families. We treat those that are on the outcast of society, that people in our world deem less than, Jesus gives an example of what it means to go and invite them into this community as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the journey is slow, but Jesus is calling us to be and do in these 40 days that he's speaking to us. And I hope he's speaking powerful things to you. And the story out of the Gospel of Luke points us to the realities of this world, our world, not only when Jesus was encountering these temptations, but in our world today, we need to remember these things, these realities. First, that there is a God who loves you deeply. Second, that there's a Spirit who fills you. Jesus went into the wilderness only filled with the Holy Spirit. And third, that there's an enemy who exists who hates you and I. He hates Jesus the same as he hates us. And when we do this work, when we carry out this this goodness, this kingdom work in this world, we'll experience pushback. And so when we slow down, we root ourselves in God's love and we listen, we really become a problem to the accuser. The same as Jesus is a problem to his plan to destroy, to use death and war and violence and anxiety and hopelessness to push his cause. And so we saw last week, if you were here, if not, you can go back. We record all of our messages, that the temptations were offered, trying to get Jesus to misuse his power by doing things that he was able to do, but not really part of what he's called to do. The devil knew he was hungry and told him, hey, you can turn this stone into bread. Why don't you just go ahead and do it? He actually commands Jesus to do it. And so Jesus, if he did the thing, he could do it. He had the power. He knows it. The devil didn't get him to. But if he did it, he would be obeying a command of the accuser. And then they try and get him to misuse his privilege, that he has privilege and power and authority and tries to get him to misuse that in the second temptation. And then the third, the power of persuasion, that if he would have fallen for this temptation, that there was a chance that maybe he wouldn't have to go through all the things that he went through, that people would see who he was, and that he wouldn't have to persuade people. It was sort of a shortcut that he was offered. And like you and I, he's tempted with this easy way out, but he remains strong. And so he remembers who he is. Again, he's anchored in this, his identity and where his strength comes from. And I've said this many times before, and you'll probably hear me say it many times again, that forgetfulness is the first sin in the Bible that we see. That Adam and Eve are in the garden, they're in community with God, and they forget who they were. They forget their identity, they forget who they belong to, and in their forgetfulness, they chase things like knowledge. They fall into a trap. And the author, Dan Wilt, talks about the ways that we pursue the other things in life that distract us. They kind of pull us apart. And he says this, he says idolatry, this pursuit of other things, he says it leads to injustice. When I forget who I am, I forget who you are, and I make you a means to my ends. This dehumanization, this tribalism, as he calls it, follows, and we move towards self-preservation, and we place this life-offering servanthood, which is what Jesus came to offer, to the side, and we fight to win our wars, our battles. It leads to forgetting who I am, forgetting who you are, and so we just become sort of these points that we come into contact with, that how can I use you to get what I want? And we begin to worship these other things. And that's what Jesus offered time and time again, these other idols, power, authority, persuasion, privilege, to sort of pull him off track. And the word that we use, worship, comes from this old English word meaning worth-ship, these two words together. It says that we worship what we value most, that what we value most becomes sort of the ordering principles in our lives. And so we should be careful about, we watch what we value in our lives. Jesus shows us in the wilderness, and it's echoed over and over again throughout Scripture, this this distinction as we live our life as Christians. And so today, we're looking at the picture of Jesus in the wilderness in the Gospel of Luke, but we're stepping into another book, maybe you've heard of, Ephesians. And so Ephesians, a great book, we'll talk a little bit more about it. And so today we're looking from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18, and it says this, if you can read it, I know that this black text kind of drives me crazy, but it says this, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of heaven, of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning, late in our journey, following the footsteps of Jesus, looking at the temptations that were before him and what they look like in our world today. And God, we ask that you give us boldness. We ask that you give us perseverance, that you speak to us in the here and now, that that you would show us ways in which we can stand firm. We can hold on to our faith and our beliefs, that we can be anchored in your love. We ask that you protect us from the accuser, that you free us from the shame and oppression that comes not from you, but from this broken world. And so, God, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We pray all these things in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. And so maybe you've heard these verses. I didn't grow up in the church, but if you did, or you have kids in the church, this full armor of God is a real popular VBS theme. It's a real popular children's ministry theme. This idea of putting on the armor, you know, it's cool. This idea of like putting on a suit of armor. my son yesterday, so we did Jag Jam all day. And my wife, Melissa, and my son had to run out because he was picking up for the very first time his football gear. So he's playing tackle football, or supposedly. He hasn't been tackled yet, so we're not sure if he's going to stick with it. But pick up his tackle football gear for the middle school. And he came home so proud, wearing his, you know, he had the shoulder pads that all buckled and all the different pieces. He had the pants with the pads in them. And then he put the helmet on. And I don't know if I wasn't there. He told me that his coach told him he needed to break the helmet in, and so he needed to wear it a lot around the house. I don't know if that's true or not. But this morning I got up, we were kind of getting ready. I was going to load the trailer and all that kind of stuff. And he's like sitting watching TV with his football helmet on. And so there's this like idea that, oh, this is kind of cool, like the armor of God, this idea of putting on these pieces. It's kind of an epic image for us. But it is all those things, and I think it's meant to be those things, but we have to kind of understand some of the pieces of the book of Ephesians to really look at what Paul is saying. And so Paul's writing this, the Apostle Paul, to the church in Ephesus. And so maybe you've had this encounter, maybe you haven't, and if they're sitting next to you, don't point. But maybe you've had this encounter where you've come in contact with an obnoxious Christian. Have you ever had that experience? It's okay, you can laugh. They can't hear you on the recording. It's just me. But maybe that with really like an obnoxious Christian that give you really like a bad taste for the church, maybe. That someone that felt superior, that really wanted you to know they were like a really good Christian, wanted you to know that maybe what you were doing in your life wasn't as good as what they were doing in theirs, that they wanted you to know they were like more holy, maybe they're really harsh or arrogant with the way they interacted with you, that you just didn't feel really the kindness, the love of Christ coming from them. And this is nothing new, and in fact, this is the reason Paul writes the letter to the church in Ephesus. That it's a reminder to the church who they are, where they came from, and how that changes everything about their life and how they treat other people. They've become harsh. They've become arrogant. They've treated people poorly. They begin to live their life differently than how they're supposed to, and they still sort of are beating people up about you're not good enough, you're not living holy enough. And so Paul... he writes these great letters. I call all of Paul's letters like the compliment sandwich, right? He says, oh, there's this really great stuff happening. I'm so proud of you. And then he's like, but you got to knock this stuff off, right? And then I'm so thankful for the work you're doing, you know, carry on the good work. And so, but he has to address some of the rough stuff happening in Ephesus, in the church. And so he's reminding them these things, that who they are, where they came from, and how that changes how they interact with the world. And they'd forgotten this, and they'd become harsh and unpleasant. People didn't really want to deal with them, that it created all this trouble and angst in the community. And this whole offer, this letter offers a different way of living. That Paul speaks into this community, and this different way of living is a result of what God had done in their lives. That our lives change, that there's something about this encounter that we have with God that changes us from the inside. There's transformation. And if you remember last week, we talked about this, this idea that sustainable faith is you and I. So when we encounter God, this sustainable faith that we live out from that point forward is saying, God, what you've done in me, I want to see done in other people. What you've done in me, I want to see done in other people. So, God, you have transformed my heart. You've given me a compassion for the world around me. You've opened my eyes to the things and the places where you're working and that I can join in. You've maybe changed my perspective on relationships, on people that I have felt like were my enemy. I now have a different vision of. I have a different view of them. And we say, God, what you've done in me, the transformation, the good things you've done in me, I want to see in others. And so we live our life in a way that allows us to share that, to invite people in. And the church in Ephesus has not been doing that. And so Paul is very specific. And he tells them, he says, they were in it for themselves, but Paul is calling them back. That they've made idols of maybe their own superiority, that lifting themselves over other people. But he's inviting them back, and he says, anchor in something stronger than yourself, because the things of this world will fail, and Paul calls it the full armor of God. And so he reminds them. And so Jesus, when he goes and he finds himself in the dark night of the soul, maybe you've heard this phrase, a lot of artwork depicting Jesus in the wilderness is like this dark night of the soul, this breaking point that maybe we can relate to, these moments in life where we feel like we have to make a decision. And one decision is to continue in the darkness, and the other is to make a different choice, right? To live differently, to step out, to take some kind of action, to invite people in, to know that we are not alone. And when Jesus finds himself in this place, in the wilderness, he has the word of God buried in his heart, and it's in his mind. And Jesus responds to the temptations, quoting Deuteronomy. We talked about this last week, ancient book, this Old Testament book that depicts the people of God kind of battling with this stuff in the wilderness, that they continually went away from God, and God's calling them back, telling them to listen and love and obey God. And so he responds, each response is, it is written. It is written in Deuteronomy that God said this, that God made this promise, that God has been faithful. And so he responds with this powerful word. And last week, we ended our time together asking this question, which I think is a really good question for us to kind of ponder these 40 days. What promise or passage written in Scripture do you carry with you? And who else needs to hear it? What are the people around you needing to hear from you to share that with them, this powerful word? Jesus responds again with, it is written. He quotes from Deuteronomy. He quotes from Exodus. He quotes these powerful scriptures, these promises of God in the face of his greatest temptation. He carries it with him, and when the time arises, he shares it. And I think for me, maybe you have some things that you share, maybe the things that you have kind of anchored in your heart. But for me, I think of simple things. I'm a simple person. If you don't know this, you've met Melissa. I've married up. Amen and amen. She is the brains of the operation. But I'm a simple person, so I try and find these verses that I can remember, that I can hold on to. I'm really bad at memorizing scripture. And so Psalm 119:50 is one of those scriptures here. It says, your word gives life. That the word of God gives life. That that we can repeat this over and over and over again, and we know that the promise of God is that his word gives life. That we could be in difficult situations and feel like there is no hope, no way out, that we've reached a point where we're beyond saving or goodness, that our life has just fallen to pieces. And we can remember that your word gives life. That as we remember the word of God, as we hold on to it, it gives us life. And not life as the world offers it, but life as God offers it. That there is a hope even in the darkest situations. As Jesus encountered the darkest moment of his life, he carried the word of God and it gave life. It was able to push back against the dark places. And these five words are a promise that allows us to live our life believing that God is here. That he's here now, that he's working, rather than questioning his existence. Questioning if God is absent. Maybe God is somewhere else. He's with people who are, and that's why these things are happening. We can say, your word gives life. We know that God promises to be with us in the here and now. And we read his word. We practice the disciplines of things like rest. I know I'm bad at rest. I have not rested this weekend. I know you all haven't. You were in the fields with me yesterday. I'm doing the good work. And maybe you're tired this morning. Maybe you're struggling. And so what does it look like for you to find rest, to make time, to say, you know, I'm gonna rest, that Jesus constantly was in a period of rest. Sabbath, this idea of breaking away, of spending a day, picking this rhythm in your week to be with God, that that you remove the distractions. The rhythms like we're doing right now, this a season of Lent that we're in. And we become strong in our faith when we do these things. We become stronger in our beliefs. We become more anchored. Again, this series is about, this season is about being anchored in God's love. And it becomes the strength we cling to in the moments we most need it. And Jesus shows us, again, that picture. And we love God because he first loved us. We know that about Scripture, that Jesus knew he was loved. He knew his identity. He knew what his purpose was. We see this picture, again, thinking in this series that we're looking at a triptych, this beautiful work of art that has a central work, and then two works on either side that speak into it. The central work is Jesus in the wilderness, and the one just to the left of it is Jesus being baptized. That he has this experience where God makes his presence known and affirms who Jesus is, that he's proud of him, that he loves him before he does anything else in the world, and that people should listen to him. And you and I can experience that because of the work of Jesus, that same anchoring connection with God through these rhythms, by praying. We did a whole series on prayer, praying like a fool, that God loves a foolish prayer, that he loves the person that comes to them with all their prayers, all their thoughts, all their ideas. Because God knows it anyways, but he's looking for the connection. He's looking for a relationship with you and I. And the rhythm of prayer, of worship, gathering together, the rhythm of community, gathering in maybe smaller groups. You all know this. I've shared this many times that I'm part of a covenant group. So I have three other men, pastors, that I gather with. In our language, our church language, we call it a band. None of us are great musicians, so we don't play together, but it's called a band. And we gather together, and we hold each other accountable. So we regularly meet, we support one another. Occasionally, we give each other a hard time, amen and amen. But the goal is to gather and do this work so we can remember that we are loved, that we have a purpose, that we're anchored in God. And it makes us better husbands, better fathers, better pastors as we invest in the rhythms. And this is what Jesus' work is doing. It's setting up this this picture of what you and I can do, that there's power in gathering in community with purpose. And so he does this work in 40 days, what all of the people of God had not been able to do, so that you and I could have this picture to say, the world offers this, but instead I'm going to live differently. And we, as we carry the word of God, the promises of God with us, like Paul tells us in Ephesians, as we suit up with those pieces of armor that protect us, that give us boldness, that allow us to step out in courage, we use them wisely. And Jesus models for us how to deal with the forces of temptation in the wilderness, that he was strong in his words. He said, "It is written." It was a definitive statement. There was no comma. It was a period. "It is written." This is what God said. This is what God promised. This is what God has called all of creation to, and nothing you put in front of me is going to pull me from it. He was strong in his words. And you and I will make it through any challenge if we always have the Word of God hidden in our hearts, if we anchor ourselves in something beyond this world, if we're prepared to respond when the question arises, if we have a community around us that reminds us that we're loved and lifts us up in prayer. This is what God is showing to the person of Jesus. And we need to remember that God's people are not only the people of the word, we are also people of words. That words have power, and they have the power of life and death. That as we anchor ourselves in Scripture, as we say it out loud, as we claim the things that God has already claimed, as we remind ourselves over and over again, and we put on these pieces of armor, that we are people of the word, but we are people of words. And I don't know if you've experienced this in your life. I know you've had this encounter where someone has come to you. Maybe you didn't expect it. Someone has come to you and said a word to you that spoke to your heart. Maybe you were going through something and you had questions about your life. You had questions about things happening. Maybe you were struggling to kind of find your way. And out of nowhere, someone came to you and said an affirming word to you. Said, "Hey, I see this in you," or "I just want you to know I'm thankful for this this part about you." That those words have huge amounts of power. And maybe you've had an encounter where people have used their words to tear you down, that someone that you really value, their opinion, was harsh to you. Maybe somebody said something that really hit at a nerve, something you were really self-conscious about, that you struggle with, and someone spoke negatively to it, and it carries a lot of power. I probably shared this. I went. I have a couple very good friends that I've been friends with for a very long time. One is a neighbor, and last week was his 50th birthday, and his wife put a surprise party together, and so we were trying to figure out. I was trying to bring all the kids and families. We haven't seen them in quite a while, and I just couldn't do it. And I thought, you know what? I'm not going to miss this. I'm going to go. So I nicely persuaded my wife to take care of the children, do all these things, so I could drive like 7 hours in a day to go for this birthday party. I went early because I had to leave early and all this stuff, and I ended up being the first person there. He had no idea. He knew there was a party. He thought it was just maybe family. And so I knocked on the door, and I opened the door, and he just started bawling. And I thought, man, you should have waited for somebody more important to walk in to be surprised. But he was so blown away that people would come. And people poured in, people from all over. People flew in. And at the end, I mean, he cried the entire time. It was a great celebration. His wife did a wonderful job. They went around and people toasted. His name is Glenn Bob. It may give you a glimpse into my friend group. His name's Glenn Bob. He's fantastic. They toasted to him. And so people went around the room and they lifted these great stories of how he was such a good friend, of how he cared for them, of how he did amazing things for people he knew, for his church, for people that worked for him. And just as they went around, you could feel the power of these words. His children, he has small children, they made speeches, you know, and then we're all like crying, tearing up. But words have power. They have power of life and death. And Jesus uses these powerful words out of Deuteronomy to say, it is written that no matter what's happening in this world, no matter what I'm struggling with, that God has made a promise. There's life, that the word of God brings life. And he speaks into it. And so we're not only people of the word, but we're people of words, that they have power. And so what powerful words do you need to speak to the people around you? What uplifting things do you need to encourage others with? The church in Ephesus had strayed from this. They were using their words to harm other people. And Paul speaks into it and says, no, you need to remember who you are, where you came from, and what that changes about how you encounter the world around you. Because again, you and I will make it if we carry the word of God hidden in our hearts. We're ready to respond. But we will be tempted to take the easy way out. That just like Jesus, these shortcuts will be dangled in front of us. And we'll have to make the choice. Do we go to the left or to the right? Do we value what God says? Do we really believe that his word has power? Are we willing to roll the dice in this world? And so I want to read to you again these words out of Ephesians that Paul is writing, not just to the church in Ephesus, but Ephesus to all Christians. As we encounter these difficult moments, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. You can stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up your shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. See, this in this life, we're not left to ourselves. We're not left to the spirit of the times, to the impulse of the community around us. We don't live in an uncared for world. It's not loveless. It's not cold. It's not a random universe that we're part of. We are people called by name, just like Jesus. We're people loved deeply, and the Father cares for each and every one of us. Even before we do anything, I think that's one of the powerful things about this picture of Jesus at baptism is that Jesus had not done a single thing in ministry, and yet God loved him deeply. He was so appreciative. He was so lifted him up as such a high value, claims him as his own, because what he did was not who he was. His identity was anchored in something beyond that. He was called a son. And through Jesus, we're called sons and daughters that we're invited into the same love and care before we do anything. And then we're invited to join him on mission, to share the good news, to share a word of life with those around us. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. And in the temptation, he reminds us that we are called to be a people that happen to the world rather than the world happening to us. That is the picture of what it means for us to live out the faith, that no matter what's happening in the world, something this world does not offer. We bring the power of the Holy Spirit, the gift that comes from the good news. We bring a word of life into dark places. That in this world, everything that starts finishes. Everything that lives dies. Everything that is lifted high will be brought low. But yet the word of God brings power to each and every one of us. So we're called to be people that happen to the world, that we are a force to be reckoned with. And so today, the question that we ask as we get closer to the cross here is what practice could you begin today? What rhythm? Could it be prayer? Could it be Sabbath? Could it be rest? Could it be joining in a group of other people to encourage one another? Could it be picking a moment to pray for others? What practice could you begin today? And what scripture could you hold on to in order to better answer the enemy's temptation? Jesus was ready when temptation came. He did the work ahead of time to prepare his heart and mind. He put on the full armor of God so that when the moment came, he was able to respond. It is written. God has made a promise, and that is the end of it. And so what practice could you anchor in? What scripture could you hold on to in order to better answer the enemy when temptation arises? And so that's our reflection for today as we enter these final weeks, as we enter this final journey, as we get ready to enter Holy Week. We celebrate Palm Sunday where all of Jerusalem shows up to honor Jesus as a conquering king. They lay palms at his feet. They lay their cloaks down to worship him. And very quickly they realize he's not going to do what they want him to do. And within just a few short days, they put him to the cross. And so what does that mean for you and I? What practices, what scripture should we hold on to so that we're not swayed by the world around us? And so with that, let's pray.